as I mentioned, what I'd like to do tonight for the monthly membership meeting is start by celebrating Cheryl Valentine and everything that she has given to us and left us with. Of course, as I say that, there was an internal giggle because there's no way in a short amount of time that we can celebrate everything that Cheryl has given to us. She has left, for example, many, many, many audios on her blog. And in order to celebrate every audio fully, we would need to sit and listen to every audio. And that would take many, many, many hours. So what we're really going to do is we're going to use a sampling to appreciate fully. Again, we have to break apart, but it's the whole we want to appreciate. This morning I came across a quote by Nisargadatta Maharaj in my own contemplation, which immediately reminded me of Cheryl. I edited the quote a little because in the quote, Nisargadatta Maharaj is talking about a fully enlightened being, a fully self-realized being. So I edited the quote a little to say a clear one, because Cheryl definitely had a clarity that she expressed a lot. But there was, of course, still non-clarity that got expressed, too. But I think that what's left behind is the clarity. That's the gift. That's the heritage. And so I want to celebrate that heritage. And so I edited the Nisargadatta quote to take out the enlightened one and put in the clear one. But this is the quote. I also took out the he and put in a she. But other than that, the quote is the same. When a clear one dies, she is no more, in the same sense in which a river is no more when it merges in the sea. The name and the shape are no more, but the water remains and becomes one with the ocean. When a clear one joins the universal mind, all her goodness and wisdom become the heritage of humanity and uplift every human being. And Cheryl has left us with a heritage. And so it's that heritage that I would like to celebrate during the opening part of our member meeting tonight. I want to start by playing a song. One thing that I know was really important to Cheryl was the presence of God, knowing and feeling that presence. I know that one of her favorite times, she used to tell me that she would come home in the evening and she would sit outside on her porch with her books, but she didn't read for intellectual understanding. She read like I read, in a contemplative way, because that's what brought her awareness to the presence. And when Cheryl became sick, she celebrated her sickness at first, and to some degree she continued to do so. She felt now she had more time to contemplate God, more time to be with God. At first, it seems that the form she contemplated the most was Nisargadatta Maharaj, and then at some point she switched into a personal relationship with Jesus. But either way, the presence was the same. And this was what she celebrated about her illness. She's like, this is what I've always wanted. I've wanted to be able to spend all day doing this. Because before, you know, she was a busy chiropractor, so she just had that little bit of time in the evening. And now, she said, I get to spend all day. And so remembering that the presence was what she loved the most, I want to play a song. This is a Christian song, so you will hear some Christian terms, but it really celebrates the presence. In fact, it's by an artist named Lloyd Bustard, and the name of it is No Place Like Your Presence.
Like a river flowing, Lord, I will rejoice night and day. I'll bless your name, Heavenly Father. I want to worship at your throne. My desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is no place like your presence. So holy, Lord, that's who you are, where your glory is present. I can see you high and lifted up, and there's a mighty mountain of worship. Thank you.
Yeah, I think that song really honors her. I think that song really honors her heart, because she did love that presence very much. And of course, for years, we enjoyed Cheryl here in the room, teaching. In fact, she followed me on Sunday night, or I followed her on Sunday night. She was on first, and then I followed her for a number of years. But she's also had many other teaching slots in this room. And the very first time I ever heard Cheryl speak, there was no doubt in my mind that she was totally inspired while speaking. And so I thought it would be really fun tonight, as we're honoring her heritage, to listen to a little bit of that inspired Cheryl. So I'm going to play a little bit of one of her audios. Let me just get it moved over a little bit to where I want to start it. Moving now.
I don't want to bring up, and we have the choice is maybe it's completely less than 199. The choice is maybe. So I thought this was a good starting point. Again, Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our bodies. He is in our mind. And if we believe we are a body, then that is where the gratification has to come from. This reminded me, one day I was listening to, I was doing a talk on abide in the branches, you know, abide in me and I will abide in you, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. And I happened to be listening to the workbooks, a lesson in the workbook on CD. And it happened to be lesson 199, I am not a body, I am free. And the thing is, that was really interesting, and I've read that lesson maybe hundreds of times. And it's funny how, that's what I love about the Course. It always opens up deeper layers to me, deeper ideas, deeper understandings. And I guess because I had that idea in my mind about uniting with Spirit, dwelling with Spirit, abiding with Spirit, that as I was listening to the CD, I heard it say that the ego's home is in the body. It says, the ego holds the body dear because it dwells in it and lives united with the home that it has made. And I thought, wow, whenever we're thinking about changing the body or fixing the body or not liking something about the body, we're dwelling with the ego. We're united with the ego. And that really struck me that day. As I said, I was getting ready to do a talk on abiding with the Holy Spirit, abiding with our true self. And so that really struck me. See, if you think of that passage in the Bible, John 15, about the vine and the branches, I love that. It says, dwell in me as I dwell in you. Live in me as I live in you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Abide in me as I abide in you. See, this passage about the vine and the branches, the vine represents, I found this in one translation one time, I thought, wow, that's so great. The vine represents the idea of the kingdom of heaven. Think of the vine as the true self, Holy Spirit. We abide and dwell and live in our true self, the Holy Spirit. Then we experience peace. Live in me as I live in you. And think of the difference with that, where the ego loves the body. Also, the Course tells us the ego hates the body. The ego basically just uses the body to make us feel miserable, to constantly seek outside of ourselves. And I'll probably talk about this every week. The ego uses the body to keep us mindless, because as long as we're focused on gratification coming from outside of us, then we aren't going to turn within. We aren't clinging to the vine. We're clinging to the ego. We're united with the ego. And that was amazing insight for me that day, when I thought, yeah, when I'm focused on fixing my body, changing something about myself, I'm dwelling with the ego, united with the ego. See, we cannot bear fruit. This is what we're told in the Bible. We cannot bear fruit unless we're abiding to the vine. Think about that. Like an apple. If you see, first of all, an apple can't grow on a peach tree. But an apple cannot even grow on an apple tree if it's not connected to the, if the branch is not connected to the tree. You take the apple off the tree, it's going to die. Just as an apple cannot grow unless it is attached to the tree, we cannot bear the fruit of Spirit unless we're clinging to, abiding in, dwelling in. And I love remain in me as I remain in you. I love the word remain, because that means we've never left. We only think that we have. So we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, freedom, self-control. A few years ago, I was guided to do a 10-week series on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. It was amazing each week what Holy Spirit would come up with as a fruit. One week it was miracles. One week it was gratitude. But it's all the kind of stuff that we cannot really experience and extend unless we're abiding to the truth of who we are. See, when we're united with the ego, what is the fruit of the ego? The fruit of the ego is addiction, compulsion, feeling unworthy, feeling not good enough, having inner conflict. And see, that's what we can easily see. When we look at when we're fixated on our body, or fixated on a habit, or fixated on trying to change something to think that, I'm dwelling with the ego. I've dropped from the vine. I love in the Course where it says, Holy Spirit says, my mind, joined with your mind, will shine away the ego. My mind joined with your mind will shine away the ego. And see, we can let all these behaviors that we have, our addictions to anger or impulsiveness or self-pity or substance abuse or whatever it is, we can let all of them be spiritual opportunities. Let them be a spiritual opportunity to recognize which teacher have we chosen. And I love that whole message, abide in me, dwell in me, make your home in me. Live in me as I live in you. And basically, the ego could be saying, die in me as I die in you. The ego's about death. You know, when A Course in Miracles talks about death, it's not really talking about physical death necessarily. It's talking about all our forms of misery. And when we're abiding with the ego, and I love that. Don't you love that idea to think of when we're thinking about our body? Or the bodies of others, for that matter, we're dwelling on the ego. We're dwelling with the ego. We're united with the ego. What did Lee say? What is the fruit of the ego? Yeah, fruit of the ego. Yeah, the fruit of the ego is anger, addiction, compulsion, unworthiness, feeling not good enough. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, happiness, joy, healing, freedom. And that right there, we can say, we can see. Because when it comes up around these addictive behaviors, compulsive behaviors, we don't really feel peace often, do we? And I was thinking that it's interesting because, yeah, guilt. Kathy, how could I forget guilt? Guilt and fear, how could I forget that? And it's interesting, I don't want to dwell on this, but as you know, a couple of weeks ago I fell and broke one of my ankles and sprained the other. And I tell you, I was thinking about this morning. I was laying in bed, and I was thinking about how, I mean, I've had moments of feeling great union with Holy Spirit. In fact, yesterday morning, I woke up with a really thankful moment with Spirit. But overall, the last couple of weeks, I have to be honest, I've had a difficult time in the sense of, you know, I've had a great time in my life, actually, but I've had a difficult time focusing on things spiritual. And that's unusual for me. And I was laying in bed thinking about that this morning, and I realized why. Because I've been focused on the body. And not even just, I'm not so, oh my God, am I going to heal and all of that. It's just been focused on things are a little different in my life. You know, I can't exercise, walking, all the working, everything's a little different right now. And so I recognized as I was laying in bed this morning that since my focus has been so on that, and you know what I realized too when I was thinking about this morning? We don't realize that our focus is on that. Because when I thought about it, I thought, well, no, I could be totally focused on my feet or my body. But actually, the world is mesmerizing. And I think that's why it takes a long time to get this. I think this is why it's a process. Because we're so mesmerized by form, our bodies, our bank accounts, this world, that it's so normal to us that we often don't even realize that we dwell with the ego at least 23 hours of the day, 22 hours of the day. You know what I mean? And that's what the Course is attempting to teach us. And I saw that I ended up doing this great meditation this morning, and I had to consciously make an effort. And I felt the Holy Spirit helped me get back connected to you. So I could feel to a certain extent that I've been disconnected from the vine off and on in the last few weeks as I'm focusing on the world of form. And sometimes it can be just a simple thing. Yeah, Kathy says, just when you start to get free of the ego, it brings your attention back to the body. And Kathy, thank you. It was Kathy. Her and I were emailing right around this time when the thing happened to my foot. But we'd also been emailing about this class. And so her and I kind of shared in emails our frustrations with this issue of bodies and compulsive overeating and stuff like that. And so when I had this injury, Kathy was saying, doesn't that figure? Here you are ready to break free of thinking you're a body, and then that happens. And Kathy was actually the one who directed me to Molly's blog, and I did go look at that, Kathy. And when I went over there, I thought, well, I wonder how I'm going to find this. And I immediately saw a post called something about resistance of the ego. And the same thing had happened. I think I talked about this last week, where she felt that she had made some breakthrough, and then she fell down the stairs and severely sprained her ankle. But my willingness to use, I thought, okay, if I could injure both ankles, I have to look at the metaphysical cause. And when I looked at that, sprains were about not being willing to move forward and resistance to change. And I thought, wow, it was like a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call for me to recognize, oh, my God, what is the universe going, knock, knock, knock. So anyway, the reason I bring that up again this week is I saw that I have been so resistant to healing in this area this year, and then something like that happened to the point where I couldn't ignore it. I mean, I was talking to someone about it yesterday, and I could tell she didn't really get it, like metaphysical cause, because I was saying, how can I ignore the fact that I injured both feet? Like double whammy. Yeah, double whammy. And that's what I thought, is even though I've been handling it really well, I feel great, I've been, you know, all of that, I could still see, I was laying in bed this morning thinking about how I still had some more focus on the world of form and my body than on things spiritual. And I saw that the more focused I was on that it was harder to turn to spirit. And that's the whole idea when we're thinking about indulging in our drug of choice, whether it be food or anger or cigarettes or whatever it is, and none of that stuff is bad. It's just if it's something that you want to deal with, I'm just bringing it up on that level. But let's think about this. This may be our homework for this week, to think about, do we want to do that with Holy Spirit? Or do we want to do that with ego? I think I'll smoke this cigarette. I did give up smoking a few years ago, but I think I'll smoke this cigarette with Holy Spirit. Or eat this pizza with Holy Spirit. When we're willing to do that, you start to see changes. See, because the whole idea, if we can let how we're feeling in regards to these behaviors and thought patterns be a spiritual opportunity to reveal to us who we're listening to. Are we abiding? Are we an apple trying to abide to a peach tree? You know what I mean? Abide in me as I abide in you. Remain in me as I remain in you.
Yeah, so that's Cheryl. You know, for years, Cheryl and I taught the same teaching on accident, as often happens in this room. Nothing special about that. One person will teach, and then another person will come on, having no idea what the first person just spoke about, and the topic just continues. You know, and as I heard Cheryl sharing now, you know, I heard the exact same things that we were looking at with Nisargadatta. You know, any name or shape you give yourself obscures your real nature. All your problems arise because you have defined and therefore limited yourself. When you do not think yourself to be this or that, all conflict ceases. There is no such thing as a person. You know, that the fact that we talked about how the body attachment keeps us listening to the wrong mind, which she was calling the ego. You know, it's just the same teaching, and you know, this is spirit. This is the heritage. During the song that I played a little bit ago, I thought of Cheryl specifically. And when I thought of Cheryl specifically, I felt a loss, and a little bit of tearing happened. But when I listened to the clarity, which is the true heritage, I'm not thinking of Cheryl specifically. I'm still appreciating Cheryl. I was listening to her voice, her way of telling stories, her laughter. But the clarity is broad. The clarity is universal. The clarity is beyond that apparent person. And when I listen to the clarity, I feel joyous. I feel no lack. I feel the fullness of the clarity. You know, her heritage could come through any one of us. And it's not just her heritage, it's actually our heritage. And we can continue to celebrate Cheryl and everyone else that's going to pass and everyone else that has passed by doing exactly what Cheryl asked us to do in that audio. Abide in me. Remain in me. Remember, her very, very favorite thing, if you call it a thing, was the presence. We honor Cheryl by being the same as Cheryl in her clarity. By being the same as Cheryl in her devotion. By being in that presence, speaking from that presence, acting from that presence, abiding as that presence. And that actually takes me to the second song that I selected to play today in Cheryl's honor. Y'all will be very familiar with this. It's known as the St. Francis Prayer. And it's called Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. And right now it's going to be sung by Susan Boyle in honor of our beloved Cheryl Valentine.
Darkness, only light.
probably most of you, if not all of you, know that Cheryl wrote a book called Oh My God, It's Me. And what I'd like to do is just read a little bit from Cheryl's book. This is in a chapter called How Can I Serve Today? And it's a little subsection called Service is an Attitude. It's on page 171 of her book. To be helpful is to serve. And to serve is to be useful, to give of your true self to others. It is a universal law that you receive as you give. Through service, we acknowledge another's worth and our own. In this world, however, we are not taught that recognition of another's worth brings us to recognition of our own. Instead, we are taught to look out for number one. The primary focus is on what we can get in the form of money, status, love, possessions, validation, security, and so on, rather than on what we can give. We have been taught to embrace competition rather than cooperation, separation rather than communion. We cannot serve others this way. We serve others through recognition that we are all in this together. After listening to a lecture on service, a participant said that she felt like service was just one more chore she had to do for God. Serving others does not involve doing something completely different than you do now. Service is an attitude. Service is doing whatever you are doing with an underlying recognition that it matters. You bring an attitude of meaning and service to your life when you realize that your only purpose is to be useful, and when you acknowledge that no task or person, including yourself, is insignificant. Live as if you make a difference in someone's life. You do. Service extended with love is integral to living a meaningful life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have no way to serve. You need not wonder how you can serve next week, next year, or a decade from now. Instead, ask, how can I serve today? And then, as you go about your day, pay attention. Perhaps a person you are angry with enters your mind. You can serve him or her with a silent blessing of love and forgiveness. You can hold a door open for someone, listen to a friend in need, or smile at a neighbor on your morning walk. Service need not be complicated. And as I read today what people were writing about Cheryl, and of course a few weeks ago as well, because as you all remember, a few weeks ago there was a feeling that maybe she had passed due to a post that she wrote. And so a lot of those posts happened then, right, as well. So that's kind of nice. She got to see what people were going to say about her when she transitioned that day. So we had, a few weeks ago, people writing as if she transitioned. And then, of course, today, people writing. And one thing that stands out is how people felt touched, of course, just by her presence, by her teachings, by her words in Facebook, people I'm absolutely certain she never ever met. In some cases, she met them, but in many cases, not. And so it was this service attitude, this desire to be, a vessel for God, this desire to remain in me, meaning remain in the presence. This is what came through. This was Cheryl's heritage, and this is how we will remember her. What I'd like to do now is just give an opportunity for anyone else who would like to say something about Cheryl to put up your hand, and I'll pass the mic to you and let anyone else speak that feels to. All right, Lynn, the mic is yours.
Thank you so much, Regina, for giving us this opportunity to share what's in all of our hearts. We all love Cheryl. I know I love Cheryl, and I loved her book. And she was just so genuine and so loving. And I wish she would let us know that she's here with us. But above all of that, I wish peace and joy for her family as they move through this difficult time, because we know she is with us now. Okay, back to you.
Thank you very much. Would anyone else like to share? All right, Sharon, the mic is yours.
For me, in 2009, I had a stroke, and Cheryl Valentine became my family. She was on 3 days a week, and I couldn't wait. It would be something that, you know, the phone rang, anything stopped. You know, my son Andrew called, John, anybody who called me, I wouldn't answer, because I needed to listen to Cheryl. And she got me through a lot, I mean, you know, as you, Regina. And I am crying because I love her. I did speak to her. And, you know, the tears are of joy, and also that she gave so much to all of us, because she was truly a teacher of clarity. And honesty about the path and how it can be challenging. She never, never ever tried to make herself bigger or better. She just saw everybody the same. And when Barb told me this morning she passed, I told her I was sad and I was happy. But tonight I just have a lot of tears, and I don't even know why, because it doesn't matter. It's a good release. And I want to thank you, Regina, for everything you do for all of us. You truly are a gift. And Cheryl loved you so much. She would always teach about you being her teacher, her favorite. So thank you. You all, I love you all.
Thank you, Sharon. Is there anyone else who would like to share? All right, Pamela, the mic is yours.
Okay, can you guys hear me? I'm calling from my little baby computer that I have, so I'm not really sure. I'm sitting here on the couch with my new husband, Mark. And I can say hello. He says hello. And he's been watching me pay attention to Cheryl and her process and everything that she's went through and my feelings about it. And I can tell you, as somebody, and Regina can attest to this as well, I'm sure, we got the rare opportunity to really know Cheryl as a person, not just a person who's talked online and talked about spiritual principles and shared through this gathering place. But we worked with her in a business, part of Be the Love, and she was an amazing partner. And when I was thinking today, after I learned of her passing and did a little bit of a meditation on it, the one thing that came to me about really knowing Cheryl and my experience with her is that she was somebody that I could love, laugh with, and be pissed off at all at the same time. She was really great at doing that for me. And I have to say, I think that is the mark of a true genius. Someone that is a true friend. Someone that, you know, she's hitting you on every emotional level. And there were plenty of times that I talked to Cheryl on the phone as a friend and spent time in our house, and we got to walk the beaches together in California, and her coming to be the love. And there were so many times that I would project on her and she'd project on me, and we'd be like yelling at each other on the phone, but then also laughing not even 5 minutes later. And talking about A Course in Miracles and about our practice of A Course in Miracles. And I could say she really is, I don't like to say was, she is one of the truest, most genuine persons that I've had in my life over these past 10 years. And that is truly an absolute blessing. And so I will always remember Cheryl for every experience that we shared together, as people, you know, as true people in this world, sharing, you know, the business that we had together, the fun that we had together, the laughing we had together. Very sarcastic, sardonic personality at times. Really, really genuine. So, you know, there's really nothing, no better word that I think that can really describe her perfectly is lovingly genuine. Absolutely genuine. And I feel blessed for having her in my life. I think there's very few people who can say, you know, oh, I've touched the lives of people in my life. I've touched the lives of others. You know, maybe we really have an opportunity for the average person to genuinely touch the lives of maybe 10 people in our life. I know Cheryl touched the lives of thousands, if you know, maybe even hundreds of thousands in the times that she's been working the course and working family and her community. So that truly is, she had a life well lived, and she really has been a blessing to so many because of her willingness to touch the lives of people and be out there as who she is, how she is, and how she will always be remembered. So that's my take on it, and I appreciate you all for coming and sharing our awareness of her in this moment, because I know, I do know, I'm sure she's here listening, and I'll always love her. Okay, bye.
Thank you very much, Pamela, for sharing. And yeah, that was a wonderful several years that you and Cheryl and I worked together on Be the Love. I don't know, one of the last things she may have heard was that you got married. I wrote to Bill and asked her to share that information, because I know that that triangle of our relationship was something that had some meaning, and so I wanted to make sure that she heard that. By that point, she wasn't conscious very often, but Bill said that he would attempt to deliver the message. Does anyone else want to share about Cheryl? All right, then. What I will do is just play one last song. This is just a very short instrumental-only song. This just gives us that opportunity to have our time of silence or our time of prayer as we celebrate the heritage of Cheryl Valentine. Thank you, Cheryl. All right. So, in the last few minutes that we have of our monthly member meeting, I'm just going to go to one bit of business. That's really all that we need to do. And I want to talk a little bit about our next Awakening Together Satsang, which is on the third Sunday of the month. And so 2 weeks from tonight. Let's see. Right now we are at October 5th. So we're looking at October 19th. October 19th at the same time, which is starting at 8 p.m. Eastern time, but going on for an hour and a half. We will have an online satsang with Jan Fraser. I know many of you know Jan Fraser. I taught from her book for, I don't know how long, a year or so. I taught from the underlines in her book, When Fear Falls Away, The Story of a Sudden Awakening. But for those of you who aren't familiar with Jan Fraser, I want to share a little bit of her story. So I'm going to read a little bit from her book now, When Fear Falls Away. One thing she talks about in the introduction to her book is prior to awakening, I believe she was on a spiritual path for about 20 years. And probably like most of us, if not all of us, she saw herself as making progress. She saw herself as a good, well-meaning person. After her awakening, she came to see that a little differently, that pre-awakening personhood. I want to read a little bit about what she wrote. She says, "I was barking up the wrong tree. I now see that even in a kind, self-aware person like I was, the ego is alive and well and doing its mischief, which is to say, busy creating illusion, causing inner suffering. Little did I suppose the forms ego could take, fear, anger, guilt, desire, anxiety." If you know her story, you know that she had a fear of breast cancer. And every time she had to go for a mammography, she was very, very fearful. I think many times when she went for the test, they found something. As they would investigate further, it would always turn out to be nothing. But every time there was this scare. And so one particular year, in fact, the year must have been, let me see the dates here, 2003, when she was getting ready to go for her annual mammography, that fear began really kicking in. Just this fear of cancer, fear of death. And she got tired of the suffering, which kind of reminds me of last month's satsang. I don't know if y'all remember, but we had Bentino Massaro here, and he talked about how his awakening started when he began to grow tired of not being his natural self. He said he just got tired of not being his natural self. She got tired of being afraid. And when she got tired of being afraid, she prayed and asked for help. And her prayer was something like, let me see if I can find it quickly. If not, I don't know if it's italicized in the center so I can find it. No, it's not so that I can find it quickly. But her prayer was something like, can't I go through this without the fear? You know, that was her prayer, something along those lines. And what happened when she woke up the next day is, well, here's what she says. This did jump out at me, so I will read this. She says, "I sat up and I knew, I just knew that it would come true. I would have my mammogram without fear. I didn't know how I could be so sure. It was weird, especially given my history, but there was no doubt in my mind. At the same time, this sureness wasn't coming from some precognition about the outcome of the mammogram. That is, the absence of fear did not come from my somehow knowing in advance that the radiologist would pronounce my breasts healthy. It was more like this. if it turned out that the news was bad, I would start to deal with it then, not prematurely, before the mammogram even happened, the way I'd always done before. Fearlessness is a flimsy commodity if it depends upon a known outcome. And remember, the name of this book is When Fear Falls Away, because somehow that's what happened to her, is, you know, she got tired of her fear. She prayed to go through this experience without fear, and then the fear fell away. And if you know Jan Fraser, then you know the fear did not return. And what began to really happen after the fear fell away was this awakening. This awakening was happening. And her book, When Fear Falls Away, is really a diary about this awakening experience. Let me just read a little bit from her diary. This is titled Rebirth, and it's dated October 9. She says, I am myself as I ever was, but something has happened to me, that is sure. I am being born. I have never been so alive in my life as I am now. I think I will need to leave my body soon or else explode, blow into bits, crumble in the fingers of God, be lifted in bites to his mouth, be consumed. One thing that Cheryl talked about when we were listening to her audio a moment ago is she talked about, it was in her book, when I was reading her book about service, she talked about how every one of us was valuable, even you, you know, she says to the reader, even you. And Jan Fraser seemed to have this recognition too, which is a little different. You know, here we are letting go of the personhood, but somehow when the personhood falls away, there's this realization of how wonderful each and every apparent personhood is. She says, do you know how lucky you are to be alive? She says, I managed to keep myself from doing this, from being aware of how lucky I was to be alive, which must have been a good thing, though controlling myself in no way blunted my wish to do it. We forget almost all of the time this most amazing thing, and it is the main thing to focus on, our aliveness and how, what a blessing life is. Let me just read, I'll read one more excerpt from her book. I could go on and on with her book, but I think I did that for a whole year or so once before, so I won't continue now. This is from October 29th in her diary. It's called Joy with No Source. Joy with No Source. The black of night, and I am in bed and come to sudden wakefulness in what I can give no other name than bliss. Over and over again this happens, the waking to an awareness of ecstasy that has continued unbroken as I have slept. It feels as if I have never been aware continuously, even though I have been asleep. It's like I watch myself all night. I was actually asleep most of the time, but still aware, and not merely aware of myself in bed, but aware of being constantly on the verge of tears of joy, and for no apparent reason. That's the part I can't get over. It's like a joy with no source. She also says later on the same page, every single thing I do is a total blast. So talk about the end of suffering. We had the question earlier. What was that question that was asked? Let me scroll back up and see if I can find it. Something about suffering. You know, is peace really better than suffering or something like that? I can't find the exact question. Here it is. Why must the wrong mind die? Why is peace more valuable than suffering? And I think that she is trying to describe that. And it's not that she feels she needs to convince anyone. It's just that it's coming out how much more wonderful it is. You know, like when you taste it, there's no question about why is bliss more wonderful than suffering. The question doesn't exist on that side of a line. There is this knowing that this is it. This is everything. This is this is our heritage, right? This is our true self. This is what life is about. This is what living is about. This is everything. So it'll be really wonderful to have her come again 2 weeks from tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. And as usual, I will have her on Skype. But if you all want to ask questions, you may. If you haven't read her book and you would like to read her book, you can go to smile.amazon.com. Hopefully, if you go to smile.amazon.com, you will select Awakening Together as the charity. And then when you order her book, When Fear Falls Away, 1/2 of 1% will come to Awakening Together, which is very helpful to us. Let's see. Lena's asking, did you ever long to go see Guru Mai when you read this book? I don't remember. In fact, I don't think I ever even looked up who Guru Mai was. So, no, I don't think so. That was, by the way, for those of you who don't know, that was her guru for the 20 years prior to this spontaneous awakening. Lynn says, I have also been playing this on the radio, the audiobook. Oh, wonderful. So she's been playing the audiobook, so maybe some of you have heard it. Jan is a wonderful writer. That is her talent. She's a wonderful writer. The way she describes things, she draws pictures so very clearly with words. Dove says she's right here in the New York area, and Kathy says, yes, most enjoyable. So again, 2 weeks from tonight, I was very happy that she accepted our invitation. 8 p.m. Eastern Time, please come for 90 minutes of satsang with Jan Fraser. And that really concludes our member meeting tonight. I'm really grateful that we got to spend so much time honoring Cheryl, celebrating Cheryl. I am very, very grateful for Cheryl. And that's it. Good night, everyone. I'll be back in an hour for the daily contemplation.